Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Drew Stedman. I'm a pastor here on staff at the church. Excited to get to continue our sermon series where we are studying the life of John the Baptist. It's fun to have a nice, cool fall morning every now and then. Amen? I love living in a place where 40 degrees is considered a cool fall morning. A few years ago, I was visiting our church in Siberia, Russia. And I was talking, it was February, by the way, I was talking to the Russian pastor right before I got there, and he got on the phone and he said, "Hey, brother, it's really cold here today." And my heart just dropped. I was like, if the guy in Siberia says it's really cold, what does that mean? You know, I know what that means in Texas, but I think it's a little different here. And it was negative 35 degrees. So even if you don't like the cold, that's why you moved to Texas. Praise God, we're here. Life's all about perspective. Well, today we're going back into looking at the life of John the Baptist, and we're calling it our series, Seeing Jesus in the Chaos of This Life. And this week, we're going to be looking at how do we follow John's example, and even in the midst of uncertainty, let that point the way to Jesus. Sound good? Well, our main story this morning is going to be found in Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read the first couple verses starting in verse 2 and 3. So if you want to turn along with me, let's pick up in John's life. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else?" On the surface, this is a pretty straightforward question. But remember how we talked about a few weeks ago that John the Baptist saw Jesus for who he was as the Messiah when everyone else only saw an ordinary man. So why is it now, 8 chapters later, that when the rest of the world is awakening to the reality of who Jesus is, that John started to have some doubts? Why is he all of a sudden uncertain? Uncertainty is something that we hear a lot of today. You hear people talking about it all the time. In fact, I've even heard some people refer to our day and age as the age of uncertainty. And it doesn't take much hopping online or watching the news to see all the uncertainty that I'm talking about. And just in case you've missed it, I did some research for you for today of what are some of the uncertain things going on in the world around us. Let's start with this. Uncertainty in the field. Farmers fearful for the future. Some great alliteration there. Thank you, guys. How about this one? A huge sense of uncertainty has soured the cage-free egg market. Get worried. Time is of the essence. Fisheries face an uncertain future. Near and dear to my heart, uncertainty on coffee export growth. Like, seriously, I'm really worried. I mean, basically everything in our food supply is uncertain, so you better have a great lunch today because we're all going back to hunter-gatherer lifestyles. You know, it's like us and some berries and some nuts. I mean, that's, you know, we could keep going. There's a lot of uncertainty, but it's not just in food. It's also in our politics. So how about this one? After the impeachment, uncertainty reigns in South Korea. Or you might have seen some about this. Wall Street falls on political uncertainty. Uncertainty surrounds Kenya's election outcome. A year of uprising and revolution, uncertainty in the Arab world. And just in case you don't like coffee, you don't care about fish, and I haven't talked about your country yet, just in case you don't feel uncertain, read this last headline with me. Uncertainty surrounds asteroid near Earth flyby next week. We're all doomed. Run for the hills. You've heard the saying, right? There's no guarantees in life except for what? Death and taxes. But I've had bad news today. There's even uncertainty around our taxes. Proposed tax reforms raise uncertainty. Nothing is certain anymore in this world. No, but hey, being serious for a moment. This is something I see just about everywhere. It almost feels like there is this low-level hum of anxiety all around our world today. Everybody asking the question, what's going to happen? Things feel unstable. They feel uncertain. You know, it might be in our own nation. You see moral decline in America. You see uncertainty in our politics. You see uncertainty in race relations. You see uncertainty in the economy. And there's this what's happening to us attitude that seems to be just about everywhere. And you look a little beyond our borders. We have uncertainty in the nations of the earth, uncertainty in the Middle East, uncertainty in Russia, uncertainty in North Korea. It feels like I can't even turn on the TV today without being bombarded by the uncertainty in the world around me. And as much as that affects us, I actually don't think that's the main driver of uncertainty in our heart today. I don't think it's the external uncertainty in the world around us. I think it's the internal uncertainty within us, right? It's the uncertainty of whether or not you're going to get into that grad school. And you know that if you get in, that's going to make your life go this way. And if you don't, it's going to go that way. Maybe it's the uncertainty about your job. You're sitting here wondering, is this job going to be a long-term career? Can I really get settled? Or is it even going to be here a couple months from now? Maybe it's the uncertainty of whether or not you are dating the one. Or maybe the uncertainty of, is there a the one for me? And as we go into the holidays, it's the uncertainty of how am I going to afford all this? Or on a much deeper level, the uncertainty of what's going to happen when my family gets together and I see some people where maybe things haven't always been easy. Uncertainty. We're plagued by it. It's everywhere. And I think as we look at the life of John the Baptist, there's a powerful lesson for us here of how do we find Jesus in the midst of the uncertainty of this life. Now, one thing I do want to point out, I don't think the uncertainty we see in the world today is unprecedented. I actually think human life has always been about uncertainty. You know, if you could have a time machine, we could go back 100 years in addition to some killer real estate deals. I would love for us just to imagine what would life have looked like. So everybody put on your time machine hat. You can just use your own imagination for what those are. Put on your time machine hat. We're going back 100 years in time to 1917. Yes, we live in a day and age today that was uncertain, but here's what we would have stepped out into 100 years ago. The world was in the middle of World War I. The entire political order of the entire world was getting upended and in one of the bloodiest conflicts in human history. Right on the heels of that, what was just beginning was the worst disease outbreak in the modern era, the Spanish flu. About 80 million people died. Then you go out of that, a few years later, we go into the Great Depression, the worst economic collapse in modern history. And then that ends with World War II, which if it hadn't really have happened, we would all treat it like some unrealistic Hollywood movie. I mean, seriously, it's unbelievable what that would have been like. You have all these evil dictators with huge armies trying to conquer the world, unlike anything we've seen in recent years. Well, World War II, it ends with atomic weapons being used for the first time. And then right at the end of World War II, these very unstable nations get their hand on these atomic weapons. And there was a Cold War that lasted for a lot longer where we legitimately thought all of mankind might get annihilated. That feels pretty uncertain to me. I don't know about you. And I'm not trying to make light of our problems today. They're real, they're legitimate. And if you're dealing with uncertainty this morning, all the stuff I just said doesn't help you that much. I'm not trying to make light of the uncertainty in our day and age. I'm just trying to point out that I don't think it's new. You see, I don't think uncertainty is increasing in the world. You know what I think is happening? I think the world's ability to deal with uncertainty is decreasing. Uncertainty isn't increasing, our ability to deal with it is decreasing. There's a lot of reasons for this, and we don't know all the answers, but here's one thing I believe. I think as the world as a whole is kind of moving into what some are calling a post-Christian era, you know what happens when we lose our stable rock and our foundation? Everything feels really unstable. When God is no longer the anchor, what do you have to stand on in times of uncertainty? And as the world gets more and more anxious, I believe that we, the people of God, need to be careful to not follow their course into anxiety. That we've got to press back into the person of Jesus so that we can stand strong in the midst of it. And if we, the people of God, can live in his peace, then we're going to have power to speak back into the uncertainty of the world. You can't impact what rules you. We have to learn how to stand above the uncertainty by looking at God. Amen? So let's go back to John the Baptist. You know, uncertainty, it's not new. And in John's day, they also faced uncertainty. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but in that era of history, the kingdom of Israel was ruled by the Roman Empire. And every single year, Rome was just tightening their grip on the people of Israel, and it was getting to the point of being unbearable. And then in the midst of that, you had these very corrupt local authorities, even a corrupted priesthood. And the average people, people like you and me, had nowhere to turn. Things looked really bleak and hopeless. And in this place of pain, armed revolts were starting to break out, and everybody's asking this question, what's going to happen to us? Sound familiar? And in that time, God-fearing Jews believed that their only hope was that God would send his Messiah to deliver the people. That's some pretty good theology right there. They believed that God was going to send them a Messiah, and that was the only way out of the uncertainty that ruled their time. But there's just one problem. Every single one of them believed that the Messiah was coming to establish a real political empire on the earth, and that he was going to lead an armed revolt against the Romans, cast off their governance, and establish God's people once again. That was their perspective. Do you realize the disciples of Jesus still thought that he was going to do that and lead an armed rebellion until after he was resurrected from the dead? The entire time they're walking with Jesus, they had this perspective that at some point, Jesus is going to get down to business and he's going to kick out the Romans. And it almost seems like, if you go back and read the gospel stories, it almost seems like they're kind of putting up with Jesus. It's like, yeah, it's really cute that you healed all those people and you care for the poor, but come on, when are we going to get started on this thing? And they ask questions like, Lord, can we sit on your right hand or your left hand in your kingdom? They're not talking about heaven. They're talking about when Jesus kicks out the Romans, they want to have a cool job. And it tells you the story. If you read the gospels, you see this account where the disciples tried to call down fire on a village. They're like, yeah, let's put this power of God to work and get this thing started. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus is crucified, when the kingdom guards come to arrest him, what does Peter, the first disciple, do? He pulls out his sword and cuts off a guy's ear. Why does he do that? Because he thinks he's going to jumpstart this rebellion, that finally Jesus is going to be forced to conquer the Romans. And in that moment, Jesus has to call time out, heal the guy, and then go back to getting arrested so he can die for our sins. They didn't get it, what his mission was. They knew that a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know what he was going to look like. And that was everybody. And the disciples, as they're walking with Jesus, they're kind of uncertain. Like, why is he taking so long? Why isn't this panning out like we thought it was going to? But it doesn't really matter. They're with Jesus. I think they just kind of assumed that at some point he was going to reveal it all to them, and they had grace for it. But with John the Baptist, our hero today, his situation was entirely different. You know, you saw it briefly in this passage, but I want to read a companion passage that fills in a little bit more of our story. You can find it three chapters later in Matthew 14, and this gives us some background about why John the Baptist was struggling so much in this moment. We're going to start in verse 3, Matthew chapter 14, verse 3. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. When you see what was going on in his life, John's question makes a lot of sense. It's not an intellectual question. It's not a theological question. It's an emotional cry coming from John the Baptist. Things weren't working out like he wanted them to. Remember, John is a guy who grew up his entire life in the wilderness. He followed God with all he had, and now he's trapped, bound in a dungeon underground, wondering, Jesus, if you're the Messiah, why aren't you coming to rescue me? You know, week one, we talked about how John was willing to stand in the silence, and he refused to fit in with the world around him so that he could point the way to Jesus. He gave up everything so he could point to him. In week two, last week, Vincent shared. He shared about how John's whole mission was that Jesus become greater so I can become less. And he willingly allowed his ministry and his reputation to take a back seat to Jesus. John gave up everything. He gave up everything at great cost to himself. And so in my mind, it's a very legitimate question that he's asking. Jesus, are you the one to come or should I expect somebody else? I gave up everything and it's not working out like I thought it was going to do. Why am I suffering? Jesus, why haven't you set me free yet? Where are the angelic special forces that bust in the door? You know, the Messiah came, but the Messiah wasn't doing what Messiahs are supposed to do. Why aren't you setting me free? It's uncertainty. You know, I think for all of us, uncertainty is not an intellectual exercise. It's something we feel in our heart. It's that emotional place of what's happening to me? Why are things working out like this? Sometimes we might project it on our external circumstances, but I think most of the time it's something that's coming from within. And I don't think John the Baptist is any exception to that. So what does he do when he's faced with uncertainty? Well, he does what we all do. He tries to get reassurance. Do you know that every single person, when we deal with uncertainty, our response is we want to be reassured somehow. That's just human nature. We as people don't like living in uncertainty. We want a way out of it. And the question today, I think the key question that we have to answer is, where do we find our reassurance? Where do we find our reassurance in times of uncertainty? Well, I know what happens in the world around us, and that's pretty obvious, right? What do you do when you're uncertain? You Google it. You know, whatever the question is, well, I'm uncertain, I'm just going to Google it, and I'm going to get the answer. And it's interesting to me that everybody's talking about how uncertainty is increasing in the world. Do you know what else is increasing in the world? Our knowledge. Doesn't it make sense logically that the more knowledge we have, the more certain we would be? The more we know about things, the more certain we can be in our circumstances? I mean, that's just basic knowledge. So why is it that the more knowledge we get, the more uncertain we become? Maybe we're all falling into a trap where we think that the way out of uncertainty is just to know more, to find more answers. And maybe God would lead us into something else entirely. I don't think that access to more knowledge is actually helping us deal with uncertainty. I actually think it's making it worse. And it's not just me that feels this. There's some emerging research that's coming out about it. So check this one out. There is a clinical psychologist. Her name, this is not a joke, is Danielle Einstein. What an awesome name for a clinical psychologist. Can you imagine being her professor in college? Like, how do you tell Einstein that they're wrong? I don't get that. But her name's Einstein, so whatever she said is true. Okay, here's what she said. Our heavy reliance on devices, phones, computers, etc., is responsible for a shift in how we regulate our emotions. A byproduct of this instant communication, catch this, is a decreased ability to sit with uncertainty. And that intolerance to uncertainty is causing all kinds of problems. In other words, rather than having to sit with uncertainty, our default reaction is to get online and try to get answers. And in the long run, it's actually making things worse. She goes on to say that this behavior actually feeds anxiety, even though it appears to reduce it in the moment, because they prevent people from realizing their fear has no basis once the situation is actually unfolded or that it's something they're able to cope with. So let me give you an example of what this might look like, maybe something you can relate to. I was preparing for this message and I had a headache, I was pretty tired, and I had a hard time concentrating. So I was wondering, I was uncertain, am I coming down with some kind of sickness? What's going on with me? And in that moment, I could have done one of a few things. On the one hand, what I could have done is just taken a nap, slept it off, and see how I felt in the morning. And then if it keeps going for a while, eventually go see the doctor. That's one way of responding. The other way of responding is to try to get an instant answer by doing what? Getting on WebMD to figure out what's going on. I can tell some of you have tried this before. You know how it goes. So I type in my symptoms and my quest to find certainty. And here's what I found out. I could have one of 76 different problems with my body. So helpful. Thank you, WebMD. And of those problems, a few of my favorite. On the one hand, it could be a tension headache or maybe excessive caffeine intake. I plead the fifth, no comment on the latter. But on the other hand, I found that I might have a brain infection or cyanide poisoning. So in my quest to find more certainty about whether or not I'm getting sick, now I'm worried about who is trying to poison me. My money's on Vincent, but I'm not sure. That's just one example of many. But what does this look like for us? Maybe you're feeling uncertain about the relationships in your life. And you had a low-key Friday night, so you were trying to feel reassured. You got online on the social media, and you saw that a few of your friends were out to dinner, and they didn't invite you. Is that helping? Maybe you feel insecure. Maybe you need validation. So you post something online and you've been glued to your phone seeing how many likes you get as some type of validation of who you are. Is that actually helping you? We could go on down the list, but we're increasingly turning to things to find our certainty, to find our reassurance, and it's actually feeding the problem. It's not helping us. Guys, there's got to be a better way. I experienced this in a very real way in my life. Many years ago, when my wife was pregnant with our first child, we had just bought this house and we're renovating it. And you know how that goes. We're renovating a house. My wife is pregnant. My job had changed at the church. And just out of the blue, I got hit with all the uncertainty in my life, all these major things that were happening to me. And what was hitting me so hard was the reality of how little I could control it. I just realized all these things that I care so much about, they're really outside of my control almost entirely. And that just started messing with my mind. And for me, what that looked like is I started dealing with these irrational fears and anxiety. I would hit the bed at night, I'd lie down on my pillow, and all of a sudden my mind would just start racing. And it would start racing around something that really had no basis in fact. There was no problem that I knew of, but it was just all the potential things that could go wrong. I would get stuck on some potential health thing for me, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. It just kept looping. Or I'd feel that same way about my unborn daughter or about my wife. And it was like I was living with this little cloud that was robbing my joy. And this went on for a long time. And you know, all the stuff that we could go to, I mean, I knew rationally, I knew that most likely none of us had any problems. I even knew theologically that God is good. I knew all the right answers, but whenever I tried to just logically get my way out of it, it never helped me. And I imagine some of you are dealing with something really similar right now, even today. And there's not necessarily one silver bullet to it, but the thing I did, if I did anything right, is I committed, I'm going to go to Jesus with this. And I started spending time with God. And I remember having these times with God. I'd be out on a walk with him and he'd show me, you know, I'm having all these possibilities of things that could go wrong. And I felt the voice of God speak to me saying this, that Drew, whatever happens in your future, I'm going to be with you and there's going to be grace. But then in the same breath, I felt God speak. And Drew, though there is grace for whatever road I called you to walk, there is not grace for the roads that I do not call you to walk. There is not grace for all the things that could happen. There's only grace for what will happen. There's not grace to live in your fears. There's only grace to live in the present with me. And I felt God speaking to my heart that fear is a form of atheistic thinking because I am imagining a future where God's not going to be with me. And we've got to learn to live in the reality that God is with us. If we try to put our trust in our circumstances, we are agreeing to live in anxiety. There's got to be a better way. Now, I want to give two important disclaimers on this. The first, Van Vandegrift preached a great message on anxiety this summer. Highly encourage you to check it out. And I want to reiterate what he shared. All of us in this room will deal with anxiety at some level in our life. And that's what this message is for. Some of us in this room, that anxiety has turned into something a little more acute. And I want you to know that we as the church wholeheartedly believe that God uses doctors and counselors to help people find healing. And I would love it if you're dealing with any type of intense anxiety, please apply what I'm saying, but please also go to your community and don't be ashamed to get the help that you need. I believe God works in healing in a very holistic way, and he wants to meet with you. And please don't be ashamed to get that help. Second key point I want to make is 4 weeks ago, Carl Gulley preached a great message on dealing with grief. And I want to draw a clear delineation between grief and anxiety. Grief is the sorrow for something that happened to you. Grief is godly. It's hard, but it's right. Even Jesus grieved. And if you want to learn more about how to grieve well or help others in grief, please go check out that message talking about Job's friends. Anxiety is grieving something that hasn't happened yet. And anxiety is grieving something that may never happen. And that's what we're talking about today. Not how do you grieve well, that's a good thing, but how do you not grieve things that'll probably never actually occur? And instead, how do you lift your gaze onto the person of Jesus? So how do we see Jesus in uncertainty? What's the answer to John's questions when he dealt with this in his own life? Let's turn back to our story in Matthew 11, where John has asked Jesus this question, are you the one to come? And here this question is something much deeper than a surface level theological point he's trying to make. It's a cry of his heart. And I want you to listen to how Jesus responds to John. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. It's kind of an interesting response. I mean, did you notice that Jesus didn't actually answer John's question? I bet John's like, you know, a simple yes would have been enough. I mean, have you ever had a friend who does this where you ask him a question and they answer a different question than the one they asked? You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are looking over at someone right now. It's like you ask them, what'd you do yesterday? And they answer with, I'd love to have a burrito for lunch today. And you're like, cool. Maybe you could have answered the real question I asked. Like, what is Jesus doing here? What's the point of this? I don't think he's doing that to John. I think his answer is so profound. I think what he's saying to John is, John, in the midst of all the problems, in the midst of the situations you don't understand, in the midst of your expectations that aren't working out like you thought they were, let me tell you the answer to your question. Your question is not theological about if I'm the one to come. Your question is, who am I? Am I going to be there for you? And here's my answer. Lift up your eyes and look at me. Lift up your eyes and look at me. Take your eyes off of the problems. Take your eyes off of the uncertainty and fix it onto the person of Jesus. If you want to know the answer to your question, that's the only answer I can give you, is you got to learn to look at me. And no matter what you're dealing with in this room today, I think his answer to you is the same. Yes, there's uncertainty in this world. Now lift up your eyes and look at him, because that's where our answer is found. Maybe we all need a little more awareness of what God is doing in the person of Jesus, then we have awareness of all the potential problems in the world around us. I'm not saying we should live uninformed. That's not the point. I'm saying that our perspective should be Jesus first, and then we interpret the world, not the other way around. If we want to live in anxiety, then put your faith in uncertainty. You know, there is uncertainty in the world around us, no doubt. And I talked about earlier about uncertainty in the Middle East. Nobody knows what's happening. But let's get God's perspective. Do you know what else is going on in the Middle East today? There is a greater revival happening right now among Arab Muslims than at any point in human history in the last 1,500 years. God is on the move. Yes, there is uncertainty, and yes, there is revival. Which one's going to be your perspective? I don't know what's going to happen in politics, but I do know that God is establishing his kingdom on the earth. And that's where I want to put my faith today. Amen? Maybe you're sitting there and you don't know what's going to happen with your job or with grad school or whatever it is that's going on in your life. And I don't have the answer for you today. I know that's a question in your heart, but do you know what I do know? Is the same God that brought you to this point, that same God who's always been with you, that same God who's faithfully led you, that same God who's been good to you, that same God who's been faithful is still going to be with you no matter what happens. And you got to learn to put your faith in that, in Jesus and who he is. And that's going to give you power to overcome the uncertainty in the world around you. We got to lift up our eyes and put it onto the person of Jesus. You know, for me, what this looks like, when I feel that haze, you know what I'm talking about, right? Just that low-level haze of anxiety. When I feel that, when I feel discouraged, one of my disciplines is I go back and look at my journal of all the words. I record every word that somebody gives me in a prayer time or I feel from God in a quiet time. I record what God does in my life. And I go back through every word I've received over the last few years and I just cycle through it. And what I'm trying to do is I want to look back at who God has been and his faithfulness. Because when I get my eyes off my circumstance, I suddenly have power and faith. I don't have answers about what's going to happen, but I have faith in the person who's going to be with me in the midst of it. And that's what we have to learn to do today. Our circumstances are always going to be uncertain. Like by very definition of what the word uncertain means. We don't have control. And as we were talking about earlier, most of the time, things are going to work out fine. Like really, the fisheries of America are probably okay. And go enjoy your cage-free eggs. It's probably not a crisis. Most of the time, our circumstances work out fine. But because they're uncertain, that means sometimes they don't. Sometimes they don't work out fine. Sometimes things don't go like we want them to. What do we do then? You know, I find that me spending time worrying about my future does not prepare me for my future. And it was as I was dealing with those fears, it dawned on me that me spending time thinking about all the things that could happen actually would not help me if those things actually did happen. Do you know what helps me if those things did happen? Me learning to live a lifestyle of gazing at Jesus. Because if I can discipline myself to look at him, even when my circumstances don't work out like I thought they would, I'll have grace and power in that moment because I've trained my eyes to look at him and not be swayed by my problems. We've got to learn how to fix our eyes on Jesus. This doesn't mean that we live lazy lives. It doesn't mean we live uninformed. It doesn't mean that we just kind of live this nonchalant, I don't care about the world. No, far from it. Please go out of here today and work hard. Please study diligently so you can get into grad school. Please be a great employee so you can stay in your job. We'd love for you to be here with us in Waco. Please do all those things, but do so from a place of faith, not a place of fear. Don't do it so that you can take care of your peace. It doesn't work like that. Go to Jesus and get your peace, and then you'll have power to do it. That's the perspective shift we have to have today. And guys, sometimes things don't work out. As we go back into our story of John the Baptist, I want to kick back over to Matthew 14 because it fills in the gaps of what happened to him after Jesus came and gave him his response. And I've got to warn you, it's kind of depressing. From a worldly perspective, our story, it doesn't end very well today. Read with me, Matthew 14, chapter 6 through 11. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest, and she pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Kind of a rough ending to the story today. Thanks for coming to church. Real encouraging. Wow. Okay, maybe I don't want to put my faith in the person of Jesus. Circumstances don't always work out like we thought they would. I find in my own life, if I go back through, I see the hand of God so clearly. He's been so good to me. And when you put your faith in Jesus today, I can promise you he's gonna be good to you. At the same time, there's always a faith gap in my life. There's always a place in my life where God hasn't come through like I thought he was going to. And I think today we have to learn to see Jesus for who he is and see past what we think he ought to do. Because sometimes what we think he ought to do isn't really what's best. It's not his plan. And it's in those moments and in those places of faith that we have to learn how to trust Jesus. Did you notice how this section ended? If we jump back over to Matthew 11, Jesus tells, go report back to John, you know, the sick are healed, the dead are raised. And it ends with a beatitude. And he said this, blessed are you. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. There's always a faith gap in our lives. And it's in our faith gap. We have to make the decision, are we gonna fall away on account of Jesus because he's not doing what we think he ought to do? Or even in that place where there's a faith gap, where it looks like something's dying, where God isn't coming through like we thought he should, will we still trust him in that moment? That's what it means to see Jesus in uncertainty. You know, going back to John, he's the only good guy from the gospel to die before Jesus. He never got to see the resurrection with his own eyes. You know, when he died, I imagine he probably thought his ministry was a failure. His reputation was gone. The very man he sought to rebuke was the one killing him. The Messiah wasn't doing what he thought the Messiah was supposed to do. I don't know how he died. I don't know what his mindset was. It actually gets worse. If you look at Peter, the disciple of Jesus, when Peter got thrown into Herod's jail, do you know what happened? He did send the angelic special forces and rescue Peter this very same night from his jail cell. He walked out of that prison a free man. When Paul got thrown into jail, do you know what God did? He sent an earthquake and Paul walked out of that jail cell a free man, and he even planted a church. But when John got thrown into Herod's jail, he got his head cut off. What do we do with that? What do we do in situations where things don't work out like we think they should? And maybe somebody else had them work out. Maybe somebody else made some risky decision of faith and immediately God turned around and blessed them in some material way and you're still sitting there waiting. What do you do in that moment? And I believe those are powerful moments of faith. Faith is easy when everything is going well. Faith is hard in the gap. And it's in that moment we have to train ourselves to fix our eyes on Jesus. Because where else can we go? Where else can we turn? You know, John maybe thought that his ministry was a failure. But isn't it interesting that 2,000 years from now, we're still talking about his life and being inspired by him? If that's a failure of a ministry, then let's all have one of those as well. It's amazing the impact he's had in shaping the world. He didn't know it when he died, but can you imagine when he stepped into heaven, what that would have been like? John didn't understand the ways of God, but God was still good. You know, Jesus, he didn't come to overthrow the Romans. Do you know why Jesus came? To overthrow sin. Jesus didn't come to establish a new righteous priesthood. He came to make us all righteous priests. He didn't come to establish the kingdom of Israel. He came to establish the kingdom of heaven over all the earth. God's way was so much bigger. His way was so much higher. It was so much better than anything John could have imagined. But in the moment, John had to trust. And I find the same thing is true for all of us. Where's our faith gonna be in the moment? So how do we walk out of here and see Jesus in the midst of uncertainty? I've got two steps for you today. Step one, you've got to lift your eyes off your circumstances around you. And this is a challenge, maybe even a prophetic challenge to us in this generation. I think we are all in danger of allowing the world to cloud our perspective a little too much. You know, for me, a few months ago, I started to realize that every time I got onto social media, I was just scanning all the articles and posts, and I always left feeling a little more anxious. And finally, I was like, I'm done with this. I am not gonna be ruled by this. So I blocked it all on my phone. And I still kept my account. I'll check in on my computer. I'll have times I do that. But I just said, it's not gonna rule my life anymore in my margin time. It's not worth it. And guys, I feel so much more free, so much less anxious by lifting my eyes off of the problems. And maybe that's not your issue at all. Maybe it's AM talk radio. Maybe it's obsessively checking the stock market. I don't know. Everybody has a different way we cope with uncertainty. We all have a way that we try to find reassurance in the world. Whatever that is for you, I want to challenge you to give me 1 week where you take your eyes off of that. Just try it. Try it. See how you feel. I think you're going to find a lot more peace. But it's not enough just to take our eyes off of uncertainty. We also have to lift them up onto the person of Jesus. And John modeled for us how we respond in uncertainty. You know what he did? If we go back to the very first passage we read today, he did something so profound. When John was faced with uncertainty, when he had unmet expectations of how God was going to move in his life, John went straight to Jesus for his answers. He didn't get online and blast Jesus. He didn't slowly walk away from God. No, he went straight to the person of Jesus. He said, "I don't understand. You got to meet with me." And I find that's the same for us. Even if you don't understand, will you press into Jesus, into who he is as a person? Will you take time to meet with him? How often in life, if you're like me, do you spend time worrying about something and it suddenly dawns on you that you have not prayed about it once? And that's my new discipline. When I catch myself worrying, I want to turn that into a prayer. I want to be good at taking my anxiety to the person of Jesus. In fact, what I try to do when it's really hitting me hard is before I even pray about the problem, I turn on worship music and I just declare out the attributes of God. I want to lift my eyes off of myself and onto him. My world's always going to change, but he's not. And I start declaring out thankfulness for what God's done in my life. I start getting my attention squarely focused on the person and less on the problem. And then when I get to that place of perspective, that's when I turn around and pray. We have to lift our eyes up onto the person of Jesus. Guys, let us be a people, let us be a generation that doesn't get caught up in the swirl of anxiety in the world around us. We have an anchor. We have one who's good. We have a Savior who's come to rescue us. Let's learn to fix our eyes onto him. And if we, the people of God, do that, what we're going to find is that we can become a place of stability and hope for the world around us in a way that they so desperately need. Amen? Well, this morning, if you remembered, I started off with all the potential problems, all the articles, all the things going on in the world around us that conspire to make us live anxious lives. And this is the perspective that if we're not careful, so many of us are living with. But as we wrap up our time today, I want to flip it around. And instead of what's going on in the world, I'd like us to focus on who Jesus is. Because you know today that he's faithful. That no matter what happens in this world, he's going to be faithful to you. And I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know he's going to be there. Do you know that Jesus has all authority? He's not intimidated. Whatever story you read on the news that makes you concerned does not scare Jesus. There is nothing going on in this planet that worries him today. He's grieved, but he's not intimidated. Let's get in touch with the authority of our Savior. Do you know today that he's merciful? Sometimes the uncertainty comes from my own place of failure and my own sin, but even in that place, God is still merciful. It's his character and who he is. And even in my failure, I can put my trust in him. Do you know today that he's with you? He is with you. If you walk out of here and something happens to you, that God will be with you in that place. If at some point in your life, your circumstances don't work out like you thought they would, he's still gonna be with you. He's not gonna turn his back on you in that moment. And do you know that he's good? Jesus is really good. He's good. He's good in ways I don't always understand. Sometimes his goodness is not how I think he's gonna be good to me, but when I take a step back and look at him, all I see is his goodness in my life. He's good to you. He loves you. I think about how much I love my own kids and how I would do anything for them. And that's just a pale, small glimpse of the love that Jesus has for you. And you can trust in that more than you can trust in your circumstances. This is more true than anything that's gonna happen to you in your life, that he loves you, and nothing is gonna change that. This is something that's certain in an uncertain world. He never changes. God doesn't wake up one day in a bad mood and turn his back on you. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. He's always gonna be with us, and he never leaves us. Jesus will not turn his back on you. When you take a step of faith and you follow him, you can be assured that he's gonna be with you to the very end. And guys, these attributes of God are the one thing in this world that is certain. Nothing else is. So let's lift up our eyes this morning onto him. Let's put our trust in the thing that's certain and walk out of here in his peace and in his power. Amen. Why don't you stand with me?